Good morning, church. Today our reading is from Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 28. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed, and they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
Morning, church. It's great to gather again this morning and to be together. And for those who join us online as well. Have you ever experienced a time when you've had to kind of either leave something or maybe someone behind that's been really precious to you to enable you to move on to a new situation? And the grief that often accompanies the sense of maybe loss that you may or may not reconnect back to that which you've left behind. Well, at the same time, there's kind of mixed with anxiety and expectation, uncertainty about what the future is about, particularly if the future is unknown. I know growing up for myself, my father was in a bank, worked in the bank. We moved every 2 or 3 years. And it meant, therefore, having to say goodbye to all your friends and so forth. And school and family. I moved to a new place, and I was a pretty shy guy, so trying to establish, connect into places where people already had their established connections. And at one occasion when I was in year 7, my parents moved without me. They took my 5 sisters and left me behind for 3 or 4 months and stay somewhere else to finish that part of schooling. I'm sure all of you can have similar kind of memories in some way. Well, here in the Sea of Galilee, we've got no idea how many generations the Zebedee family had been fishing there at the Sea of Galilee. But it's likely to have been quite significant, because in that country and in that culture, as in many countries and cultures even today, a small family business can be handed on not only through generations, but through centuries. It's safe and secure in what they have always done. And when times get hard, the usual answer was to simply work a bit harder. And then comes along this young prophet from Nazareth, and he comes up to James and John and their neighbours, Peter and Andrew, and says, drop it all, follow me. And they did it. He says, as soon as Jesus has announced that the kingdom of God is now here, he begins to call people to repent and to believe the good news. He then begins to recruit his team. You see, right from the beginning of his ministry, Jesus calls others. He calls others to be part of his plans. He chooses not to work alone, but with others along his side. And Mark shows us in this passage that Jesus is literally laying the foundations of his kingdom by caring for his first follower, calling his first followers. And while there are only four of them mentioned here in these verses, we know there eventually that there were 12 who were called to be part of his first group of disciples. And it's only when we begin to think a bit about the sort of life that Peter and Andrew and James and John had had, and the totally unknown future that Jesus was inviting them into, do you understand just how earth-shattering this little story really is? Leave everything you've known, your security, your family, and family solidarity was hugely important in that culture, and to follow Jesus. Some people, maybe some of you here, are facing that call today. Now, there were many fishermen in Galilee. Photo of the actual Sea of Galilee today. Josephus, the Jewish historian of that time, tells us that in his day, there were about 330 fishing boats that sailed the waters of that lake. Ordinary people in Palestine seldom ate meat, probably no more than maybe once a week, because fish was their staple diet. Fish was plentiful. There were good markets. Usually the fish was salted, as there wasn't any means of transporting fresh fish. And fresh fish was seen as one of the great delicacies in the great cities like Rome. And so it was preserved in salt and sent to Rome. And this salt fish industry was big business in Galilee. And then there were soldiers and wayfarers and pilgrims and salespersons coming and going, as well as the local population that needed what they were selling. But it was hard work. And sometimes it was dangerous. And their lives were modestly secure without being luxurious. You see, these men were small businessmen working in the family business in boats like this, not with huge profits, but just enough to be able to live on and maybe a little bit extra left over. And the fishermen used two kinds of nets to fish. One was a kind of trawling net, like a big bag that was dragged from behind the boat, while the others was a small net which was thrown into the water by hand and shaped a bit like an umbrella. You see, these were very simple people. They hadn't been to uni or to any kind of exclusive schools. They weren't drawn from the religious elite or the aristocracy. They were neither well-educated or wealthy. They were fishermen. That's to say, they were ordinary people. No one ever believed more in ordinary people than Jesus. As if Jesus is saying, give me 12 ordinary people, and with them, if they will give themselves to me, I will change the world. You see, God calls ordinary people like you and I to follow him and to serve him. He uses ordinary people to advance the work of his kingdom. And that is what they were doing when Jesus calls them. They're just going about doing their day's work, catching fish, mending nets. And the way that Mark tells the story sends echoes ringing back through the scriptures of the larger narrative of God's people. Leave your country and your father's house, God said to Abraham, and go to the land that I'll show you. Or to Amos, when he said, oh, I'm no prophet nor a prophet's son, I'm a herdsman, I'm just a dresser of sycamore trees. And yet the Lord says to him, go, prophesy to my people Israel. You see, Abraham, Amos, all the other prophets, like Peter and others, responded to the call of God and went and did what he called them to do. You see, Mark is hinting to his readers that the old family business of the people of God is being left behind. God wants a new story to be written and is calling a new people to write it. And the name of the story is the Kingdom of God. And now notice how he calls them. He just says, follow me. Now, we don't know what preceded this encounter. We don't know how much they had previously known of Jesus or had listened to his teaching. Had they met Jesus before? Had they heard him preach? Maybe they'd been part of a crowd previously and been captivated by his message. Gospel of Luke tells us a little bit more detail in chapter 5 that says that Jesus actually had been teaching nearby and had got into one of the boats to teach the crowd. And he also tells us there that despite catching no fish overnight, he tells Peter to go out into the deep. But they caught such a catch, the other boats had to come and help them to bring it ashore. But when he calls them to follow him, they leave everything behind and go, with no certainty of what's going to lie ahead. Nothing in their minds was planned out. They didn't have a strategic plan about everything they were going to do when they left with Jesus. But he began with a personal invitation, initiated by Jesus himself, and how they respond to that invitation. It begins with a tug on the heart that leads to an unshakable loyalty. That's not to say that some people don't come to faith through rational thinking and considering the evidence before them. They do. But very often for ordinary people, it commences by falling in love with Jesus and allowing the Spirit of God to move in our lives and responding to who Jesus is. And so in calling them to follow him, these disciples had no idea where this was going to lead. But he was calling them to a task. He was calling them not to ease. He was called, but to serve alongside of him. He wasn't calling them to some kind of comfort lifestyle, but to invest their lives in serving God's kingdom. Little did they know that it would lead eventually to their own deaths, but would change the world forever. This is what Israel had been waiting for. You see, it wasn't a new piece of advice. It wasn't a new political agenda. It wasn't a new type of spirituality. It might lead to advice and agendas and certainly to prayer. But it was itself something more than these. It was the good and extremely dangerous good news that the living God was on the move and was indeed now coming into his kingdom, and it demanded a definite response. It was God's good news. And notice that Jesus picks the moment to act. You see, while John is announcing the kingdom down by the Jordan, Jesus could bide his time. But John has now been put into prison. And Jesus knows that the time is now to act. The time had come. The moment had arrived. And it is what Peter and Andrew and James and John did. And it's what all Christians are called to do today, tomorrow, and on into God's future. You see, God still calls people today. God calls you and I. We're going to take some time now to briefly hear from some of our own folk. Who have heard and responded to God's call in their lives. In some circumstances, God may call us to leave our own country, and he may call us to serve amongst people of other cultures, such as Ado and Claire, who are part of our community whom we support. Listen to their story.
I was 20 years old when I had a near-death experience on a motorcycle in Indonesia. After that experience, I said to God, I'll go anywhere or I'll do anything you want me to do. I kind of felt like I'd been given a second chance at life. And sure enough, God took me up on that offer. He called me to go back to Indonesia, not for another surfing trip, but to go and reach Indonesians with the gospel. At that stage, I was at university studying marine science, but God took me on this unexpected journey to go and to commit my life into full-time mission. And it's been one incredible journey. And up until today, where so many things have happened that are out of my control, but God has been faithful, and I'm continuing to learn to trust him and to walk faithfully with him. Hey guys, I was 20 years old when I had a near-death experience on a motorcycle.
Hi guys. Today I want to talk a little bit about my calling and how I got to live and work in Indonesia. From a very young age, I believe in Jesus, but there were some significant moments where I felt like he called me into something new. The first time was when I was in my first year of university and he called me to use the arts to share the gospel. Then the second time was after I lived in Indonesia. He called me to cross-cultural ministry, and then he called me to sort of commit my life to the Indonesian people. Through these callings, I had to surrender. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know who I was going to work with, who I was going to be in relationship with, but it was a matter of trust. And sometimes there was frustration, sometimes there was joy and happiness, all different kinds of emotions in following the calling. But at the end of the day, there was a peace in my heart knowing I had tried to do what God wanted me to do, to be faithful in serving him in the best way I could with who he created me to be.
Sometimes when God calls people into other cultures, he calls us not to just transport our church to there, but to do things in a culturally appropriate way within that place. The Lighthouse team, while we were in Cambodia and in Siem Reap, caught up with a number of Australian Baptist missionaries working there. And one of them was Kate, who's been there for over 20-odd years, and her husband, Kim Lien, who is Khmer himself, a former Buddhist monk before he came to faith. Listen to what they're doing.
Falcom, Leon and I, as we walk with and alongside of Kamai friends, we are seeking ways of living and being that open up for them the invitation to come, to leave what is unknown and to step into the unknown. One of the ways we do this is by opening our home for meditation. Each week we join together with a small group of people. We share a life lesson, we reflect on a proverb or a passage from our Father's Word. We take time to meditate, and then we share together the movements of spirit and soul that unfold in that time and that space. As we do this, the invitation is to come and discover who the Prince of Peace is, to come and learn together in culturally and contextual ways what it is to follow in hope, in peace, mm-hmm. in freedom, and in truth. Ogun Charan, thank you so much.
But God doesn't call all of us to go overseas. God often calls us to serve and we're right where we are. God often actually brings things and creates passions within us. And for John and Lynn, some 24 years ago, began a journey of taking children into their homes. And now I've got looked after over 65 children. It's here, a little there, calling.
Not like the disciples, where we could think about what we were going to do, the sacrifices we were going to make, and how the house was going to be disrupted.
Yeah, it was all a bit tricky. I mean, obviously it was our choice. God has laid it on our hearts to do it. But I think the hardest thing for us is when a child leaves us. And no matter how many times we cry, it's just so emotional. It's so hard. And every time we sort of think, we just can't do this anymore. It's too hard. But then we have to think it's not about us. This is what God wants us to do. And so we have to put that aside and have some time out to regroup, and then we start again and we'll keep going until God tells us not to.
Sometimes you might be just doing your everyday work and God calls you to maybe cease that and to move into something different within our local communities. Hear Richard's story.
Hi, Church. Ben's asked me to say a few words about how God has changed the direction of my life. As many of you might recall, Sam did the Emotionally Healthy Discipleship course a number of years ago. And during that course, I received, surprisingly, 4 messages from God all at once. The first was to retire early and serve the community and to retire in my 59th year. The second one was to, on my 5K early morning walk, to walk with God. The third is to trust in the power of prayer. And the fourth one is that Jesus is coming. And how's that really changed the direction of my life? Well, you know, February last year, I retired from 35 years working in the IT industry in various senior leadership positions. I now volunteer both through the church and, as you can see, with the state emergency service, helping people in difficult situations after storms, floods, and high winds, etc. Also, my 5K walks, as many would attest, early mornings down at Cronulla along the Esplanade. As I'm walking along, I'm often praying. I use that time as a special time, particularly when I'm there before the sunrise, to be able to share that journey along there with God. And then in terms of trusting in the power of prayer, the number of prayers that God has answered for me is just incredible. And it's just, it would take me far too long to go through all of those. So I certainly do now trust in the power of prayer, and would encourage everyone to. In terms of the fourth message, Jesus is coming. Well, that's yet to be seen, and I'm sure someone far more qualified will be able to talk to that message help you understand whether, you know, where that sits. But that's me. That's my story. That's how God has really changed my direction from being, you know, in the corporate world to now, you know, retired and serving in the community and very much worshiping God.
And then there are those God calls to serve within our own community, to minister to one another. And the final video from Jana.
Responding to God's call in my life has looked different at different times. Sometimes I know exactly where God wants me to be. For example, youth leading, there's an opportunity and, yeah, I've been able to take it. And Uni Bible Group, it's just where I am in the situation I am and the opportunities that arise, and I've got the time for it, so I can just say yes. But other times, for example, going into this year, I had a lot of spare time on my hands and I didn't exactly know how God wanted me to use it. So while we're over youth camp, actually, I was praying and seeking Him, and something that I found was the youth were really keen to learn more about reading God's word and how to do so and how to make this a good habit in their lives. And that's something that I'm really passionate about and something that I got half decent at over the last couple of years. And so I was like, oh my goodness, an opportunity. So yeah, we're starting a youth Bible study and I'm very keen for that.
So why did those disciples give it all up, follow a wandering preacher? That same question faces us today. Why did Addo and Claire and Kate leave Australia to minister to other lands and in other cultures? Why did John and Lynn invest so much of their lives caring for these little ones who need so much to be loved and cared for? Why has Richard retired early to serve in his local community and here in the church? And why is Jana investing in the teaching others of God's word? In fact, why do millions of Christians of all kinds of walks of life give up lifestyles and practices that look attractive and lucrative in order that they might live lives of honesty, integrity, and faith, and hope, and love? And the answer is found in Jesus Himself and in following Him. And as we meditate on the stories about Him and what He's done on our behalf, and as we pray to know Him better, just as those disciples did 2,000 years ago, we will hear His call to us. And sometimes His call comes slowly, starting like a faint murmur, and it grows until we can no longer ignore it. And sometimes He calls people suddenly and dramatically, in how He called Peter and Andrew and James and John. And I know personally, I've experienced both of those over the years. But when that happens to you, by whatever means and whatever pace, you will know. Jesus has a way of getting through. And whatever we are engaged in, whatever nets we are mending, whatever fish we are catching, somehow we will be sufficiently aware of His presence and call to know what we are being asked to do. Just as a side, that's how the call to a new senior pastor works. Because the senior pastor we will call will be somebody who's totally committed somewhere else. God has got to call them out of that. And it may be dramatic, but it might be a slow, evolving understanding of the call of God to hear. Don't get too impatient. At least we'll know we're being asked to follow him. We won't always know where it's going to lead. And maybe we wouldn't be eager if we did. Those disciples had no idea where it was going to lead, but they changed the world. Friends, we can do the same. God, in his mercy, reveals things little by little. And there are opportunities to serve God. There are opportunities to serve God all around the world. There are opportunities to serve God out in our community. There are opportunities to serve God here within our own faith community. What's God laying on your own heart? What passions is God bringing about in your hearts? Well, as you pray through that, as you consider what God is calling you to, you see, God, in calling us to be followers of Jesus, to be his disciples, is calling us to serve. He's calling us to a task. He's not calling us just to live a comfortable life. Out in the foyer, some of you have used it occasionally, there's a pastor's message box to put little notes in. And next to it, I've just added just a couple of little pages and so forth next to it, message for the pastoral team. And we just invite you to, if you reflect on things, you think about this, there's some pens out there as well, you might just send a note to myself or the rest of the team. Maybe just to talk about something, about God's call in your own life. Maybe it'll be about you have never followed Jesus in the past and you want to follow him. You want to talk a bit about what that means. Maybe it is that you have a sense that, look, I'd love to serve within our community, or I'd love to serve within our church here, and this is the kind of passion that I have, or this is what a sense God's calling me to. Just drop us a brief note and we'll follow it up with you quickly. Because we'd love to talk to you about God's call in your life. Because those videos were very ordinary people who are members of our congregation. But God is calling every one of us. He builds his kingdom through ordinary people. He calls us to be part of his team. And he empowers us and he resources us to do what he calls us to do. Let's respond to his call. Let's pray. Father, we open ourselves to what you want to call us to as followers of Jesus. Father, may we respond in the way that you call us to. Reveal that call to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.